Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it, thankful, grateful, and as always, blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward to the through the Word of God. Hallelujah. And I just have to give a shout-out to my morning devotion that I just got off of, Morning Glory Nation. Thank you, Pastor Freya. What a mighty, mighty Word of God this morning. Woo! I believe it. I believe whatever Jesus said he will do, that he will do it, and he has done it in my life. I'm thanking God this morning for your prayers. I feel better than I did yesterday. Hallelujah. But I know that God is in charge. Hallelujah. Wow. Gracious God. I'm just so grateful. That's all I can say. You know, and I love the word. It says, for God himself is judge. That's the word for today. You know, God is judge. You know, we all have our moments in life that we say things that we do, things that we shouldn't do, but and we want to all go and have our opinion on the judgment that because we want to be judge and jury or whatever the situation. You know, I am going to say it, and it's just too much. Every day you can't turn on your television. You can't turn on, you can't put on your YouTube or anything, and it's talking about Will Smith still clapping Chris Rock. I can't judge Will. I can't judge whether Chris is going to sue the pants off of him. I don't know. Only God does. But I tell you this, as we said in judgment over his wife, you know, every now and then, it's flipped from Will to Jada and how Jada this and Jada that and she's a ratchet woman. She's a Jezebel. She's a whatever. I am not the judge. You are not the judge. We are not the judge, the jury, and the executioner of anybody's life. We can only deal with what we have to deal with ourselves. You cannot go to heaven or hell for Will Smith's wife. You cannot, you have no heaven or hell to put anybody in. I don't, you don't, we don't. All we got to do is keep working and walking and praying and believing and trusting that we will be saved and that we ourselves will make it through the narrow gate, that we ourselves will get to that place and stand before the judge, God, and jury, Jesus Christ, and the angels of heaven. And that they will say, well done, our good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful daughter. Well done, my good and faithful son. Well done. We are not the judge. Only God can judge any one of us. We got to get out of the judging seat, you know, that we occupy. You know, as we look at that big old huge plank popping up and hitting everything that's in our eye as we try to talk about the spit in someone else. I will not talk about you, and I pray you will not talk about me. Because, again, only God can judge. But we also know that there are folks that do some evil stuff, and we're going to talk about one of them today. Whew, a son of Gideon, our Jeroboam. But we'll talk about it in just a minute, but let's get on our knees. Let's go to the Lord God in prayer. Father God in heaven, we come to you this morning, Lord God, lifting up the name of Jesus, knowing that all things are working for our good. We know, Lord God, that you are in charge of everything, and we, your humble children, who, God, all we can say is thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. All we can say is, Lord, you are good and greatly to be praised. All we can say is, Father God, I lift my hand to thee. Ooh, no other help I know. Lord God, we ask you not to turn away from me. Father God, don't turn from me. I ask you, Lord, as I lift my hand, to continue your healing, to continue your grace, to continue your mercy, Lord God. As I lift my voice in worship, as I lift my voice in praise to you, knowing that you, God, are in charge of my life. In the name of Jesus, Father, I go before you, asking you to, Lord, increase as I decrease. Father, let this word of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be acceptable in your holy and divine sight. For you, God, are my strength and my redeemer. And I lift up this word today, praying that it will touch someone's heart, that someone will understand that you are our judge. You are in charge of our life. You are the author. You are the finisher. You are God. You are Jehovah. And we are your humble children. We are your servants. And it is in the name of our precious and holy Savior who gave his life on Calvary's cross for us, who allowed himself to be hung and nailed to that cross for us, who went to the kingdom of hell, took the keys and went back up to heaven for us. And we know he had a stopover to show his disciples, I got up. What I said I would do, I did it. I said that I would die on the cross. I said that I would be in the grave for 3 days. I said on the third day I would rise again. And I did it. Here I am. See the nail holes in my hand. Hallelujah for Thomas the doubter. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. Whew, I'm here. Just as I said I would be. We trust you, Jesus. And it's in your name I lift up this word this morning, thanking you for your sacrifice, thanking you that you rose again, thanking you that you're interceding for me right now, thanking you for your healing power, for your blood, who still has miraculous power, and I'm believing you for healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, I pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord with me this morning, family. Praise the Lord with me this morning. For God is good and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. So let's get ready to get into our word. This morning, I am coming out of the Holy Bible. This morning I will be coming out of the NIV version with commentary coming from Dr. Charles Stanley out of the New King James Version. I'll be in NIV for our Old Testament word, and then I'll be back into the New King James for our psalm, and I may be back in the NIV for Luke chapter 16, which is our word for today. And excuse the congestion, just a little under the weather this morning, but I know that my daddy God is a healer. Allergy season is not my friend. Thank you. But I know that I am healed by the grace and the blood of Jesus. And this is what it says in our word this morning. But let's get a little background. We know that Jerubbaal is Gideon. Gideon saved his people. He was a judge. He judged for 40 years. He had 70 sons. He actually had more than 70 sons, but he had some sons that were not quite princes, but he had 70 who were his sons. And we know that, you know, when you start dealing with children, that there's some that can have some jealousy, especially if they are what back in my days they used to call the outside kids, the kid born on the wrong side of the blanket, you know, all that, all of them things that folks used to say back in the old days, and I'm sure still say it now. But understand this, it says, Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, but he had many wives, okay? His concubine who lived in Shechem also bore him a son who he named Abimelech. Now understand, she was not a wife. She was a concubine. She was an outside woman, okay? So he did have some other sons. Gideon's son Joash died at a good old age and was buried, father Joash, in Ophrah. So Gideon, son of Joash, he died and was buried by his dad. And we know he reigned for 40 years. So understand, and it says, then the Israelites and him, they prostituted themselves. They went all buck wild and crazy after he died. So now let's get into what's going on with this child of the concubine. Or the child of a servant is what they would call a concubine back in them days. So Abimelech, you know, he was a jealous outside child. I'm just going to call it straight. It don't sound right, and I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody. But understand that Gideon had this child. And this child has grandeur in his mind. He wants to be king. He didn't go to God. He didn't ask God for anything. He decided, I'm going to do this thing. Again, God is the judge of everything. I'm not judging Abimelech. But I'm going to tell you, you reap what you sow. You go where you go, understand, you sow. Gideon sowed in Shechem. And now this is the consequences. And let's see. And it says, and Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, which we know is Gideon, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you to have all. Now listen, now he's going to make folks feel funny and feel some kind of what? Evil right now. And bringing sin on these people. That 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you are just one man. Remember, I am your flesh and blood. He's bringing in familiar ties. Now he's like, I'm your family. Hey, I'm over here. But we already know that all skin folks ain't skin folks. And all blood is not what you want. That's called strength. Everybody is not your friend, and everybody is not for you. And he was not going there for Shechem. He was going for himself. He wanted to have power. And let's go ahead and keep it going. It says, and when the brothers repeated all this to the sons of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech. For they said, he is related to us. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berim, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless scoundrels who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree on the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. The baby got away. And the baby's getting ready to give him a look, something, letting him understand that whatever you do, you have faith. I know my daddy God is going to judge you. You done killed my father's son. But everything you do is going to come back. This kid, this little kid, is not playing. Let's see what he says. when Joseph was told about this, he climbed up on the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, 'Be our king.' But the olive tree answered, 'Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and humans are honored, to hold sway over the tree?' Next, the tree said to the fig tree, 'Come and be our king.' But the fig tree replied, 'Should I give up my fruit, so good and sweet, so to hold sway over the tree?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'Come and be our king.' But the vine answered, 'Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and humans, to hold sway over the tree?'" And I'm going to go back over to New King James, because there's just something there that, because this is what it says. Now, this is why you have more than one Bible. Because I kept looking here, and it says, if you go to verse number 9 in NIV, it says, "But the olive tree answered, 'Should I give up my oil, by which both gods, those little Jews, and humans are honored, to hold sway over the tree?'" We don't honor little gods. Because this is what the Word of God says in New King James, which is just the newer version of King James. It's, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen." And it says in here, in verse number 9, "But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?'" God, not God's little g. And that's why you have to read more than one version. Because when I saw that little g, God and humans, it did something to my soul. It kind of bothered my spirit. And I'm like, I can't read that, because that is not the Word. That is a little add-on, is how I feel, when I came to this NIV version. Because I'm like, no, I'm not going to, I don't think all is honoring God's little deeds. And man, that's idolatry. So I'm going to just put this NIV aside right now. And I'm going back to New King James. Because I believe in my heart that we got to go with the Word of God. And that little, those little G's, God, it just bothered my spirit. And I'm going back to the Word. You know, again, New King James, King James, same thing. It's not changing very much except for making sure it's in context and it's taking out the ins and outs. It's just putting in the and that. So let's get back into New King James here, because that little G God thing just bothered my spirit, because I had already read the lesson. And so I know what it said. I just was trying to give it from a different perspective. But I'm still not going with no little G's and humans. That's not the Word. And I'm not going to go there. That just did something to my spirit. But it says, just listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees was went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God, there's only one, and men, come on now, and go to sway over trees?" Then the tree said to the fig tree, "You come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit to go and sway over trees?" And then the tree said to the vine, "You come and reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God, one God, and men, and go to sway over trees?" Then all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the tree, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity and naked Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jeroboam and his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hands of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jeroboam and with his house, this day then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Malone, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Malone and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dwelt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jeroboam might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed him, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the top of the mountains, and they robbed all by them along that way, and it was told Abimelech. Nazal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Shechem is kind of wishy-washy, aren't they? They just like willows in the wind. They went over here to Abimelech and allowed him to kill the 70 sons of Gideon. Now they done swung over to God, you know, and his brothers, and against Abimelech. They just wishy-washy. And it says this. It says, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jeroboam, and is not Jabal his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority. Here you go again. Somebody seeking a grandeur. Somebody wanting to be in charge. Somebody willing to do anything to get what he wants, even if it is wrong. And he goes on to say, then I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. Now he's talking all tough and rough. Then Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of God, the son of Ebed, and his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech, secretly saying, take note, God, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are, fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie await in the field, and it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When God the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the troops who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when God saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, you see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men. So God spoke again and said, see, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviners' terebinth tree. Then Zebul said to him, where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not those the people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. So God went out, leading the men of Shechem, and followed Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him. And many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt in Aramah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city. And he arose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sold it with salt. Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a burl from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down their own burl and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to the bed, and he encamped against the bed and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drove near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness, for God himself is judge. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Joseph, the son of Jeroboam. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, of Ardudu, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamar, Arshamir, in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. After him rose Jar, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havadah-Zarah, to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jaar died and was buried in Canaan. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel. For 18 years, all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. More of the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, against also against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines, also the Sidonians, the Sidonians, and Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forgotten me and served other gods," them little G's again. "Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods that you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people of the leaders of Gilead and to the other, "Who is the man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And let's go back real quick to a couple of life lessons from chapter 9 and 10 of Judges. Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. God may allow worthless and reckless men to assume power for a time, but in the end, their evil deeds catch up with them. Just as God blesses obedience, so he judges disobedience. Again, who judges? God judges. Judges 10 and 16. His soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. God will always judge him, but he longs to show mercy. His first inclination always is to redeem and rescue. Praise God that he redeemed and rescued us from our sins through the blood of his son, Savior. Psalms 51 through 6, a psalm of Asaph. This is where our title comes from this morning, in our word. And all I can say is it has been a good word. You know, you can't do dirt and think you're going to be blessed by it. You know, Abimelech thought he could kill his brothers and get away with it and be king, and all things was going to be just hunky-dory. But it was not, because he didn't do right by God. The people of Shechem, knowing that he was going to do wrong, stood there with him as he did it. And look what happened. All of them did. They all did, including them. He didn't want to be killed by a woman, but let's know it. That blow to drop that stone on his big head. Because he had to have a big head to think that he could get away with touching the anointed of God. As we continue, it says in Psalm, the 50th Psalm, verses 1 through 6, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth." Ooh, hallelujah. God will shine forth. We are blessed beyond measure that our Father shines forth. "Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. And it says, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. It's the end of it. Amen. It's done. Selah. It is finished. God is in charge. Nobody can get to the Father but through the Son. But it will be God who will judge us. And only God can judge us. I can't judge you. I can't with my big old point sticking out tell you about the skin of your eye. We all got a point of our own before we can be judging somebody's sex. And if I got a sex, then you got a point. Whatever it is, we each have to deal with our own situation through God who gives us strength, through God who gives us guidance, through God who gives us all that we need. And how do we do it? We get on our knees. Hallelujah. We got to learn to be kneel. We got to kneel before God. It's time to get your pillows out. Get them prayer pillows out, and we need to pray today. We need to ask God to forgive us today. We need to ask God to guide us today. We need God to be in charge of our life today. Hallelujah. Because when you stand before the judgment seat, you will be standing before God. Hallelujah. Proverbs 14:25-27. A true witness delivers souls. Come on now. But a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of rest. Of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the wild of from the snares of death. I'm gonna read that again. I want to go back through this whole proverb word. It just gets me down to my pinky toe. And it says it's a true witness. What are we? Are we true witnesses for God? Are we faking it? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Or are we just doing our own thing? Because it says a true witness delivers souls. That's our assignment. That's the work we do, is to speak on who Jesus is to deliver souls to God. Deceitful witness speaks lies. That's why I went from the NIV over back to the King James Version, New King James. But it's because I didn't like that little G's up in there when it was not in King James. Because we are not going to worship any other God. There is no such thing. There's only one God. Them little G's are not God. They are just what they are, little G's. I'm not even going to call them little God. They just little G's. We got to understand there is only one God, and he's in charge of everything. And it says in this word again, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Can I say it again? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Whew. Can y'all say it? God wants to turn us away from the snares of death. We got to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Because when we start trying to lean to our own understanding and not acknowledge God, things go all over the place. They never work. And they don't do what they're supposed to do. We got to trust God today. And as we continue in our word, he also said, and we're going to Luke chapter 16. Ooh, what a word this morning. And all I can say is just keep your hands in the air, because Luke 16 is all there and done. It's all that is done. And it says this. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be said, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot do it. I am ashamed of it. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he get ready to do some stuff. He said, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. But he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and now, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commanded the unjust steward, because he had dealt truly. But the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. We all see it every day when we see folks, and we're like, how do they keep getting away with doing that? How do they keep getting away with stealing and taking and you know, so rich they don't need nothing else but don't want to help anybody? You know, understand, the middle class is what keeps America going. It's not the very wealthy, and it's not the very poor. The very wealthy should be helping the very poor, but instead they trying to accumulate more. And we all know, because what does the word tell us? You can't take it with you. So all they accumulating is just that accumulating, because it's not nothing they can take with them. God's going to show them a thing or two when they stand before his judgment seat. Again, we can't judge. Only God can do that. And it goes on to say, and I'm going to go back here one more time to this verse, starting in verse number 5. It says, so he called everyone of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Can we say stealing here? Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write. So the master commanded the steward, the unjust steward, because he had dwelt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that you will fall, you will fail. They may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So I just say this, that unjust steward, as these people are watching him do this scandalous thing, why does he think they're going to hire him? Because if he steals from one master, you know he'll steal from you. Come on now. And it goes on to say, no servant can serve two masters. But either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve God and money. We cannot serve God and evil. We cannot serve two masters. You cannot do it. Why? Because God's word says so. And it goes on to tell us, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an ambition, is an abomination in the sight of God. I'm going to read that again. You are those who justify yourselves. Talking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, before me, but God knows your heart. And I say this to all of us. God knows our heart. And he says this, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife, now this is what they're thinking about, and marries another commits adultery. Y'all heard that. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. All I'm saying, not my words, the Lord's words. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I love this word. This is our Lazarus word. I call him Lazarus' word. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate. That's just wrong. It says this, okay? Designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. This poor man had sores, he was sick, and all he could do was eat whatever was left that fell, just like a dog from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs took better care of this man than the rich man and his family. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, who also died and was buried, I'm having a moment this morning. And it goes on to say again, verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried and being in torment in Hades. In other words, his behind went to hell. The rich man went to hell. And he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flames. You reap what you sow. And now let's keep it moving. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is confident and you are tormented. And besides all this between us and you, there is a great gulf fit, so that those who want to pass from there, from here to you, cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. In other words, once you get hell, you can't go to heaven. Once you get heaven, you're not going to hell. So even if you see your loved one in hell and you want to be with them, even in torment, and if your loved one who is in torment looks up and sees you in heaven, they can't go. Your attitude will determine your altitude. If you have a nasty attitude, if you have an Abimelech attitude where you want to kill your siblings because of jealousy and envy, to make yourself high and to make them low, you will not make it. Whew! We got to trust God. And again, God is the judge, but Abraham told him, you cannot, nor can those from there pass the earth. In other words, once you're at your final destination, you are there until eternity. And God makes that final say. So then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they are Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, what do you say they will repent? But again, what did Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, we have this word of God. We have this Bible. Let us read it and meditate on it day and night. And he says, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. And the Lord has already told us we're not supposed to be going to mediums anyway. We're not supposed to be talking to the dead. Or having someone talk to the dead for us. It's not in the word of God to do so. Abraham says, they got the book, basically. We got the book. Sending your dead husband or your dead wife or your children or your mama or your daddy to talk to you. It's not going to happen. And if they do, you better be thinking, oh, Lord, what's going on? You know, I don't know. I'm not going to say that an angel that God sends may not look like a family member. But I also remember and know that the devil has all kind of tricks up his sleeve to knock you off your square. And as we continue in this word, just some life examples and some life lessons. The life example is this, the consequences of being spiritually short-sighted. Nothing stopped the rich man from getting what he wanted while he was on earth. Come on now. He seemed to possess every creature comfort. On the other hand, there was a beggar named Lazarus who was poor and sickly. He lacked even the most basic of needs. Though it seemed the rich man was blessed and that Lazarus was cursed, everything changed drastically when they both died. Story of how Lazarus went to heaven while the rich man was condemned to torment. As Lazarus stood with Abraham, they looked across the chasm that held the rich man's pleas for a drop of water to cool his burning tongue. However, Abraham replied, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. The rich man had been spiritually short-sighted in thinking that whatever built bridges for him on earth would do so in heaven. Ooh. This is what Dr. Stanley said. H. Alford wrote the most dread of the law. In fact, that which constitutes their state of torment would be the coming to themselves when too late for repentance. We can't wait till tomorrow to repent. We got to repent right now. We can't wait till 5 minutes from now. If you got something, Lord, forgive me right now for any sins I have committed in thought. Any sins I have committed in deed, any sins I have committed against your divine majesty, Father God, I repent and ask forgiveness. In Jesus' name, ask forgiveness right now because we're not promised. Tomorrow, we're not promised 5 minutes from now. Do you struggle with unbelief, thinking your earthly resources will save you in heaven? Because I tell you now, they won't. Do not give in to spiritual short-sightedness. Rather, allow God to open your eyes to his wondrous truth. Then you can repent and receive the free gift of salvation. Salvation is free. Luke 6, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Faithfulness in the small things in the day of obscurity qualifies us for the opportunity to serve in greater and more influential ways, but faithful where God plans you and watch what he does. He's faithful where God plants you and watch what he does. Wherever God sees you, go and watch how God waters that seed that he has planted you. Waters the ground where you have been planted. That's the way I wanted to say thank you, Lord. Luke 16:15. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There is nothing wrong with desiring to be great. The problem arises in how we try to go about it. We all saw what happened to Abimelech. Human logic says the great must enforce their authority. God says the great must humble themselves. In Luke 16:31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Miracles never make anyone believe. Jesus performed all kinds of miracles, including raising another man named Lazarus, not the same man as was in this parable, from the dead. And we know that's in John 11. And his enemies still crucified him. No matter what you do, do it for God. Because whatever it is, God is the judge of all things. He's a judge of you. He's a judge of me. He's a judge of us all. And our word for this morning for prayer is this: matching wisdom. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Job 12:13, ESV. All-knowing one, your advice is always spot on. The wisdom of your counsel is full of incredible insight. You always have the best solutions for any problem that arises. Your understanding is unmatched. How could it be when you are the source of everything that exists? I won't waste my time on trying to buy wisdom from experts. Though there is wisdom in seeking out many counselors, you are my go-to. I will weigh all other advice against yours. God, you see the situations in my life that look like big question marks. To me, I don't know which direction to go or what path to take. Give me the guidance I need to choose the path that will be full of life, and let me be freely who I am, growing into your likeness more and more. I know that you are my guide. I can't be steered wrong. That when God is our guide, we can't be steered wrong. God, I thank you this morning. What do you need wisdom for right now? That's a question for today. What do you need wisdom for? And understand that God is the judge of you. He is the judge of me. He is the judge of us all. And before we go this morning, a word from our sister in Christ, right on point. Good morning. When life gives you more than you can stand, kneel. Oh, hallelujah. Let's pray, family. Kneel and pray. Have a follow God Friday, family. Father God in heaven, we come to you this morning as we get ready to depart from each other's things. And I say, Lord God, may the Lord God watch between me and thee. While we are absent one from each other, in the name of Christ Jesus, the Master Savior who died on Calvary's cross for you and I, it's in his name I pray that you are blessed, that you are highly favored, and that everything works for your good because you are a child of the Most High God. Be blessed, family. It is a wrap. Keep me in your prayers as I continue to get better from this awful under the weather, this awful cold. But I know that God is in charge, and I know that I will be okay in Jesus' name. Thank you all. Be blessed. It is a wrap.